What do you think is the most important part, or the most important thing maybe that the church can offer to those who just feel disconnected from their faith?
Thank you. And we showed a film to our church of her and her comments and what she learned and gained from it, because we just want to spread it as much as we can.
When we know about the digital space, and especially social media, that this is an opportunity to engage with and relate with, just like you said, digital opens up an opportunity to engage with real human beings.
I was invited to a Bible study. I decided to go. A lot of it had to do with basketball. The guy who led it was a really good basketball player. I was recruiting him for my intramural team, and that's where I became a Christian. And I'll tell you the key.
Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Russ Ewell. He's the pastor of Bay Area Christian Church. Russ, thanks for being on the show.
It's great to be here, Zach. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. Can you tell us a little bit about Bay Area Christian Church? What's your guys' origin story? How'd the thing get started and kicked off? Were you a pastor that came in after the church had been around for a while, or did you found this thing? What's that story?
Well, I moved here in 1993 to the Bay Area, so it's been a while, and began to build a church that was very much focused on two things: making God known and doing good. And in doing that, the Bay Area is, and we're all over the Bay Area. We have 8 locations in all the major counties of the Bay Area. And our focus is on in an area where religious nuns, and for those of our listeners who I'm not talking about N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, but I know you guys have talked about it a lot on your podcast, which is far reaching and expansive. So I thank you for that, for giving us content like that. But we're building a church that reaches out to people who may have no interaction with church ever in their life, or have decided to walk away from it, not in a negative way, but just didn't see it meeting a need in their life. And what we have found is by focusing on God and focusing on doing good, we open doors for people that might not have been open before. And so that's our that's our way of going about it. That came about somewhat by discovery, because the training I received sort of early on was more traditional sort of church training. Not that that's bad, but coming here, I was involved in a few programs, one at Stanford, an executive education program on innovation. And that really opened my eyes to the idea that to be in a place — I live in Silicon Valley — to be in a place like Silicon Valley and to be in a place like the Bay Area that was not primarily religious. Like, I come from Michigan, and I grew up in Grand Rapids, and that's much more of a religious town than where where I am now. And coming here, I had to learn new things and open my eyes to new things. Now, we're a very biblical church, so it doesn't mean that we're tossing the Bible out and saying, let's go invent some things that are extra biblical or non-biblical. We stick with the Bible, but we realize that in the scriptures, they're very innovative. The New Testament church, very innovative. And obviously in the Old Testament, you see it as well. And so it's been over 30 years of developing new generations of people. We've raised and developed Gen Z. We have a bunch of those folks coming up who are leading in the church, millennials, and are primarily being led on staff by people in that sort of millennial age group. So that kind of gives you an idea of what we are and where we're coming from.
Yeah. So is the church primarily made up of a younger generation, or is it kind of mixed and all over the place?
It's mixed and it's diverse. It reflects the Bay Area. It's very diverse when it comes to ethnicity, when it comes to gender, when it comes to race, and even language. And then it's also diverse in age groups. We have people that have been around for, you know, a lot of years. I've been around a lot of years. And then we have people that are very young, different parts of our church reflect different things. So if you go to some parts, it's a little older. And if you go to some part, like the part I'm in, it's so young that people go to — these people know what they're doing. And so, and we think that's a good thing, not a bad thing.
You mentioned something that kind of piqued my interest there the innovation piece? What does innovation look like for your church?
Okay, that's a great question. When I got here, one of the things that I learned at one of the events I went to from business, a great business thinker, Jim Collins, is there's different kinds of leadership. And the one he talked about was a genius with 1,000 helpers. And the other one he talked about was a clock builder or a time teller. And I began to look at the leadership influence that I had had and seen rather in my life. And it was more of a time teller. And that would be, for those who are not familiar, someone who tells everybody in the organization what time it is, as opposed to a clock builder who builds a clock so that everyone can look at the clock themselves and tell what time it is themselves. And when you create an environment like that, you hopefully are getting more intrinsic as opposed to extrinsic motivation. People are coming from the inside and their own relationship with God is driving them, as well as all the extras of leaders and all that. So as we did that, one of the things that we really worked on was how can we implement ideas and approaches that everybody sort of is involved in. And so we worked hard to build a collaborative a leadership. And what that's led to in many occasions is younger people having ideas that maybe older people wouldn't have. We years and years ago, when we started changing our music a bit, I had a friend come to church, not a member of our church, an awesome guy. Well, no, he would consider himself a member, but not someone who's like, hey, I want to go to church all the time, read my Bible. And so he goes, why are you singing all these old songs? And you know, I've been hearing those songs since I became a Christian at 19. I was agnostic and I came to church and I've been hearing those songs. So I didn't think they were old, but he started going, wasn't that written in the 1700s or whatever? I want to hear music that more fits in this era. Where are you guys at? You know, and he'd make fun of it. And I thought it was funny, but I go, we might want to take a look at this and creating music that not just throw out all the music we've ever listened to, but create music that is relatable in contemporary, that has the depth of spirituality with the relatability. And so I had two young interns working with us, and I said, I'm going to put you in charge of music for our big conference coming up in August. And this some years ago. And I said, you can do what you want, and I'll back you up. And if something goes bad and people don't like it, I'll take responsibility for it. And so they put together a wide ranging concert, honestly, and they had balloons and balls bouncing and, you know, fog. Some people were complaining about the fog that went out. It caused allergies. And, you know, I mean, it was great. And they used everything from, Michael W. Smith to Lady Gaga, and they were breaking out stuff and it was tremendous. And it began to change everybody's view of, are we building a church that attracts people that have never been around church and makes it relatable, or are we just building a church for ourselves? And so innovation looks like, how do we make God attractive to as many people as possible, not compromising scripture, but allowing them to hear his voice in an audible way for them?
On that, back to the idea of the time teller versus the clock builder, I imagine that developing and building a culture with that mindset, do you guys find that there is a sharing and a spreading of leadership versus a consolidation of authority and leadership and centering in rather than the clock maker approach being something that focuses outward and raises up leaders to go and be priesthood of all believers?
Yes. Yeah, and as you know, because you've addressed things like this before on your podcast, for those who listen regularly, it's a challenging balancing act to have leadership that moves God's church forward. They got people God can work through to move it forward on a sort of a macro basis, and then to have it move forward on a micro basis. And so, micro in my mind would be small groups. To me, are the center of the church. Like, and what often happens in a church is the pulpit becomes the center. And so a lot of that clock builder work I've had to do is, one, I had to look and go, I've been taught to be a time teller. I've been taught to tell everybody what time it is. And so I've got to fight against my fleshly instincts and my training. And let me tell you, Zach, it's a challenge, because the easiest thing to do is go, well, I know what time it is. Let me tell everybody what time it is. And then at the same time, I had to go, okay, I still have to preach the gospel appropriately and accurately and not allow the church to go off the rails in God's eyes, but then leave enough space for great things to happen. Now, there'll be people in our church who'll say, well, I still don't have enough space to do whatever I want to do. Well, our view is we make a big impact in the Bay Area. We've done things like eSports, which is an inclusive sports program for kids with special needs and kids that are typical with coaches that are typical that come in and create an inclusive environment for kids basically from the youngest of ages to when they become adults. Well, to do that, we need all the resources of our very large church. And so that's one of those things where you're probably going to have a stronger leadership that kind of directs everybody. But then we have small groups where people are doing all kinds of creative things. During the pandemic, they were doing creative things in their garages and their backyards, you know, all kind. And we've continued to have that. And I don't know what's going on in those groups. I mean, who knows? And to me, that's being a clock builder where you say, let them see the scriptures and then figure out what to do. And you'll see in our church, you come to our church, someone goes, well, I was in this group and they were crazy. And the other one say, I was in this group and they just told everybody what to do. Well, yeah, that's the whole point. The point is that you get a lot of differences, but ultimately when it all comes together, there's an extraordinary unity because everybody has the same God, the same purpose. And so that's a lot of how we get to it. But I would emphasize for church leaders, a lot of work has to be done on ourselves. And I do a lot of work on my own pride, my own selfish ambition, my own instinct to control, for my own security, my fears. There's a lot of internal work I have to do in my relationship with God to make sure I'm able to let people go. And one of the big decisions we made during the pandemic was to add two lead ministers, and I was moved to the role of executive minister so we could have a succession plan to know that as we go into the future, we already have these guys day to day doing the job before, you know, we sort of make a full transition. In the same way, we have a lot of young people between the ages of, say, 19 and 35 who are involved in decision making on all levels. And sometimes, you know, that leads to some mistakes, but we consider that to be part of being a time teller organization. A clock builder organization instead of a time teller organization, a collaborative work where everybody really is involved. And it's still a work in progress, but we believe that's what's in the scriptures. And that's what Jesus did as well.
That's cool. Transitioning a little bit and really getting back to some of the things you said earlier. There's an op-ed you did in the Christian Post where, and you've described yourself already in this conversation as back when you were 19, agnostic. You described yourself in the op-ed as a nun. Again, not the N-U-N, but the N-O-N-E. Before it was this recognized term and demographic. Can you tell us more about your journey from being spiritually unaffiliated to becoming a church leader, growing this church to, this sounds like, 8 campuses now? What was that transformation like for you personally?
Yeah, as I alluded to earlier, I grew up in a suburb outside of Grand Rapids, Michigan. It was a great place to grow up, and I'm still a big Michigan Wolverines fan and all that stuff. I love Michigan. But I didn't want to have anything to do with religion. And Zondervan, a lot of our listeners are familiar with them as a publishing company over the years. They were in my town, and I used to actually play basketball across the street from Zondervan, but I had no desire to go to church. And I was born in Kansas. My parents took me to church when I was little. At 7, I was like, I'm sick. And I tried to figure out ways not to go because I was bored. And I remember I didn't understand what was going on. I just knew it took up my time. And I wanted to be out, you know, playing, or I wanted to be sleeping or watching cartoons. Those were my, you know, 3 things I wanted to do. Well, fast forward to being in Michigan. I'm a senior in high school. And one of my friends comes to me and he says, hey, why don't you come to Young Life tonight? Now, I knew all about Young Life, didn't want to have anything to do with it. Had friends of mine say, well, don't you think you ought to, you know, have something, know God or have some kind of relationship with God? And I'd be like, what do I need that for? Aren't you worried about going to heaven? I go, not really. I go, I look at all the religious people and they live worse lives than I do. So if they're going, I'm sure I'm going to get in. And so I'd laugh about that and everything. But this friend of mine was really close to me. His name's Jeff Shipman. And, he said, why don't you come on out? And I go, I'm not going to come to Young Life. And he said, well, tomorrow night, if we bring a visitor, the winner will get $20, get their hat, their name put in a hat, and you can win $20 if you bring a visitor. Everybody brings a visitor, gets their name put in a hat, and then you can win the $20. And I was like, $20? And that convinced me to go. I said, I'll go for $20. And
so let's go, $20, yeah.
Yeah, I was like, and this is, I'm older. This is back in 1979, so that was going to go a little ways. And so anyway,
he
won and brought a visitor. And that was me. And then, so he won. And then he took the $20. I said, hang on a minute in front of everybody. I go, we got to split that. So that's where I was at as far as religion was concerned. But Jeff got me to take a look. And it's a funny thing. In my mind, it doesn't matter how you take that look, but did you get that first look? Everybody who went, they were friends of mine. And I liked them all. And I respected them all. I just didn't want to have anything to do with religion. Well, my sophomore year of college, the door opened. I was invited to a Bible study. I decided to go. A lot of it had to do with basketball. The guy who led it was a really good basketball player. I was recruiting him for my intramural team. And that's where I became a Christian. And I'll tell you the key. The key was I had never read the New Testament. And all the talking to me, no one had ever said to me, read the Bible and you should look at it. Or they may have said it. I didn't listen. And so I began to read it and I was fascinated because I'd read philosophers and I was studying economics and I'd read all that, but I just made sense to me. And I was like, I didn't know this was in here. And that led me on a journey of always being Bible-based, always sticking with the Word of God. Doesn't matter who the minister is, doesn't matter who the people in the church are, doesn't matter what the music is, you got to have the Word of God. And that's how we build our church here. And I think that's what helps us all keep our faith strong.
Hmm. So in your area and your ministry, the Bay Area Christian Church, you've worked with a lot of these people that would either be classified or classify themselves as the nuns who are skeptical of traditional religion. What do you think is the most important part? I mean, it's part of your story you just shared. What do you think is the most important part or the most important thing maybe that the church can offer to those who just feel disconnected from their faith?
Yeah. I think relationship. The thing I was sort of taught early on is to know the Bible and be able to make the case that God exists, make the case that Jesus is the Son of God. I obviously believe those things. But people, it's the old statement, you know, people don't care what you know until they know how much you care. And I think we're living in a time of extraordinary loneliness. And I think the pandemic only exacerbated that. We're living at a time of proliferation of social media in every nook and cranny of our lives. I'm not a naysayer on that, like never, ever. But I think it does create superficial relationships. It does create a sense of intimacy that's false instead of real. And I think people are lonely and people still have the same challenges. I have them in my own life, marriage challenges, child rearing challenges, health challenges, financial challenges. People need relationships. And so I think the thing I would encourage people to understand, even from my own story, is Jeff, he had a great relationship with me. We were great friends. We played basketball on the basketball team together. He was a tremendous athlete. He was a good student. Like, he had all these qualities and he was all, it didn't have anything to do with Christianity. He always listened and we had great talks about all kinds of things. People need friends. And so I think that's a number one thing here. When I say doing good, you know, people can go do good. But if we don't do good with the idea of I'm helping you, if I can help you, regardless of what you choose to do with God, because that's what a relationship is. A relationship comes with the unconditional love. And I think the amazing thing to me about Jesus is his healing of the blind man, his healing of the leper, his healing of the woman who had the bleeding challenge. In each case, he didn't walk up and say, hey, I can help you, but you gotta follow me first. He healed them. And then he said, you know, come follow me. It was pretty much, and then crowds gathered because what? Their needs were going to be met by a guy who genuinely cared. The Bible teaches us that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So I think a lot of times people think, well, how do I, you know, analyze religious nuns? And there are a lot of people doing that and they're doing some great work, polling work and studies. But at the end of the day, the one thing we know about human beings is they desire a relationship, they desire love, they desire to be cared about, they desire to be heard, or as David Brooks has written about recently, they desire to be seen. And I think if we as Christians can learn how to do that really well, we'll be amazed how many hearts will open up because they're seen. And how many times we look at Jesus and it says he touched them, he looked at them. I think there's a lot of things about relationship that we as Christians can do as well or better than anyone on earth.
Yeah. Well, it's not we can't approach it as a transactional pursuit, right?
That's right. That's right. And we talk about that in our own church, is that we can end up being transactional, even trying to get basic things done, and that people can feel that and be turned off by that. And sometimes I think God gets a bad name because we can have human frailties or foibles in our own life. And one of the things I decided to write a book last year, He's Not Who You Think He Is, to talk to religious nuns and help Christians understand that sometimes the reason that we don't have an attraction to church is because our view of God is either distorted or inaccurate. And so a lot of what we have to do is help people get a more accurate view of God, which again is God is not transactional.
Relational first. That's good. So, I mean, you guys are smack dab in the middle of the Bay Area, you know, a place that is viewed across the country as an incredibly secular place. What have you learned with the application of this approach, what you've just described, in a context like that?
That's a great question. The first thing I did when I got here was I went to Apple and I went to the research and development part and I couldn't get in. And because it was, you know, they have the research and development locked down. They don't want someone walking off the street into the area. I told people, I'm going to get in there. I'm definitely going to get in there. I'm going to go. And so through relationships, I ended up being able to go in there. And when I went in, and it was a fascinating place and remains a fascinating place, as do all the companies here. I know there's a lot of negative things that are said about technology companies, but the one thing to understand is people that belong to those companies, work for those companies, want to change the world. Why do I say that? Because more than being secular, the Bay Area is a place where people want to change the world. They may want to change, they may be fighting for climate change. They may be fighting for equal rights of the homeless. They may be working hard to create software that allows people to do things that they would not be able to do otherwise, or allows a small business person living in some place that's not the Bay Area to succeed at what they do. There are a lot of dreamers here. And so a big part of what we try to do is connect people with the understanding that God and Jesus in particular, Jesus is the greatest dreamer that ever lived and he wants your dreams to come true. And we've had tremendous success with that. Also, there is a desire to do good here. For instance, I started a startup called Digital Scribbler, and it's still going. And we created software because I have two kids with special needs. We created software to help special needs kids who have communication challenges, as well as anyone who has communication challenges verbally, who needs speech and language therapy to be able to communicate. We created that software and launched it out of here because we felt like, hey, we want to do good using technology. Well, some of the people who helped us were the companies around here. Facebook had me out there to speak at one of their events. Google helped us in a lot of different ways to get the message out and allow us to help them get the message out. I'm not saying any of those companies sponsor us or whatever. I'm saying these companies want to do good for people in the community. And so there's a lot of times that judgments are made about people that they don't have any interest in anything remotely related to religion. Well, in one sense, that's true. But when you look at the components of religion, faith, doing good, changing the world, making the world a better place, they have that. And so our view is meet people where they are. And what we have found is oftentimes when they meet the God that we're showing them, they're like, I didn't know church was about this. And so we've had some success seeing people that are engineers, seeing people that are scientists, teachers, even our esports work. We have partnerships with the Earthquakes, the professional soccer team, the Warriors, the professional basketball team, that literally are partnering with us to help get young kids and adults with special needs involved in inclusive sports programs. And that is a story that isn't often told in the world outside of the Bay Area, but it's what happens here. And I think if someone, and you know, I know your audience is really into being able to build and make a difference in people's lives. Well, what I tell them is we've been doing this for 30 years, but you can start today by simply saying, hey, what are the challenges I face in my life? Or what are the needs I see in my life? Because a lot of software has come and hardware has come about because an innovator started a company trying to solve a problem that he or she saw. And I think if you do that, you'll find your church leans into that, that a lot of people who say no to church will say yes to you because they'll be like, oh, I didn't know you wanted to help. And once you do that, you get relationship, then you give people an opportunity to know God for who he truly is.
Mm. Yeah, talk to me a little bit about some of the tangible things that you guys are doing. Like we've talked about this approach, your approach from maybe a high level, 30,000 foot view, philosophical perspective. What are some of the tangible things that you guys are doing across those different 8 different church locations? Maybe even stuff that you guys are training in your small groups. Like what are some practical things that ministry leaders can take away?
Yeah. So there's a few things we do, and you ask such great questions. They're awesome. You're making me think about things that I want to do better. We launched some years ago. I was trying to do a better job in my preaching, and this is an innovation thing. And I felt like, and I'm still a long way away from where I want to be here, but I felt like people needed to be able to hear a sermon and then go be able to do some work or have some resources that supported the sermon that didn't necessarily involve watching the sermon again on video or something, right? And so I started something called Deep Spirituality where I'd write little devotionals that matched the sermon. So people could go away from the sermon, study those, and then come up with their own things. Well, over the years, we've launched that into a platform which is geared toward people who are seeking God, searching for God, but also people who want to get deeper spiritually. And in a very practical way, and this is what helped us do well during the pandemic. Our live stream and our content exploded during that time because people were in their homes and they were on their own and they needed a way to really have robust spiritual engagement with God and each other. And so we provide their devotionals, video devotionals, something called One Quick Thought, all these different things. And why is that important? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 4:11 and following script verses that the job of the minister is to equip. Well, what does that mean? That's like a coach. When, you know, the Golden State Warriors get equipped by Steve Kerr to go out there, Steve Kerr doesn't walk out on the court and play with them. He lets them loose to go execute on the things they've learned to do. And so we feel like we have to equip our Christians to be very capable. So during the middle of the week, they meet in their small groups and they can use this content to be able to watch it, discuss it, even give us feedback on what other kinds of content they want. And that allows them not only to strengthen themselves, but they can invite their friends to come. So recently we had a empty nester series, Couples Night Out, it was called. And on Saturday, all the small groups invited their friends who are empty nesters, because that's a group that we feel like is underserved, especially with regard to content and vision for what they can do going forward, how they can help build and expand God's kingdom, that they're not finished and done and put them on a cruise and say goodbye and, you know, let the young people just take over. And so they just had an extraordinary one. But part of what makes it easier is some of our people are working, you know, even as they get older, they're working 60, 65 hours a week. And so they don't have time to put together a lot of content to share with their friends. They can go into our vast library on Deep Spirituality or our website, bacc.cc, and they can get videos and content and show it. So we actually created content of empty nesters sharing about life, everything from health to kids, to challenges, to overcoming challenges, to marriage, to just general aging. And what do you do? How do you age beautifully, gracefully, powerfully? And so we get into the nitty gritty of equipping people that are leaders to have the tools they need. And then they get to pick. They can pick what they want to use to be able to guide their group. And so that's one of the things we do. I think another thing that's very interesting that I think your listeners will find intriguing is making sure that our older Christians are involved in developing younger Christians. And so our folks are really fired up that are older, or let's call it over 50. They're really fired up about our intern and scholar program. So what we developed is a scholar and intern program where we basically give a scholarship or a salary to every summer, anywhere from 20 to 30 different people that are Gen Z, and they're hired. Some of them continue throughout the year to develop as leaders. Now, why is that important? Because not only are our empty nester and older couples taking care of themselves, they're investing financially, sacrificing. We give contributions every year for this to be able to pay people that are 18, 19, 21 to go to college and also train to be leaders of the future. And we just have begun to appoint over these locations. Our first Gen Z leaders are being appointed over one of our eight locations. And we're excited about that. So those are some very practical things. One more practical thing is volunteering to do good. When I mentioned the E program, it started out with me just helping my two kids, getting some friends of mine, eight kids and about eight couples as parents, and then eight guys I knew who were soccer players, because I was not. The only reason I got into e-soccer was because I read an article that said that foot to eye coordination comes quicker and easier than hand eye coordination, which is one of the reasons the world plays soccer, but Americans play primarily, not anymore, it's changed, but primarily hand eye coordination sports. And so I looked at that and said, well, maybe that's an easier sport for my kids. And we began that. That program started with eight kids. Now it's had thousands go through the program, and it's gone international in different countries where people have launched it themselves. So what I'm trying to say on that is we do a lot of things on the ground that start small, solving a problem of a family or an individual, and then other people see it and they imitate it, and then it begins to expand. And so wherever people are at, sometimes it gets discouraging. You say, well, only eight people came to my event. I thought it was going to be great. Well, it can take 10 years for that to happen, and you have to be patient and stay at it.
Hmm. It sounds like there's a large content production side of what you guys are doing. Is all of that hidden inside of some Bay Area Christian Church controlled platform, or is a lot of that content also publicly available on traditional social platforms, and anybody can randomly find this? Are you guys, like, how does that distribution look?
Yeah, our philosophy is we want to do everything we can to help everybody be able to maximize the Holy Spirit's work, God's work, the work of Christ in their lives and in their communities. So they can get someone, one of your listeners can go to deepspirituality.com right now and get everything we have. You can go to bacc.cc right now and look in our video library, and you can get everything we have. Now, you know, I hope you like it, and I hope, you know, you may go, I don't want to use that, but that's fine. We're fine with that. And we actually have, like, we've had churches in Canada contact us about using our content, and we're like, sure, you can use our content. That's what it's for. We want to be able to support, because some churches don't have the resources to create that. And so we're like, make deepspirituality.com your platform where you get it and utilize it to the best of your ability. You know, one of the stories I enjoy, and I don't know if you're old enough, but I am old enough to remember Bill Walsh when he coached the San Francisco 49ers. And he coached them to multiple Super Bowls. And the reason I remember him is because a guy in Miami, Dan Marino, was my favorite football player, and they beat him. The reason I tell the story is he's the inventor of the West Coast offense, which almost every NFL team practices some form of even today. But he would give away all of his plays and all of his video of his practices and training to anybody who wanted to practice it. And his philosophy was, not that I'm being competitive, his philosophy was, we execute it so well, it doesn't matter if everybody has it. Well, we don't think that way. We just think, we want to help people be able to advance God's kingdom. You know, you're in Idaho, we're in the Bay Area. I just want to see God's kingdom advanced. We just want to see it advanced. And we benefit from all the feedback. We had one, a woman who lives in the Bay Area on the East Bay that doesn't go to our church, has her own little group. And she said, hey, we use your book. We use all your content. Thank you. And we showed a film to our church of her and her comments and what she learned and gained from it, because we just want to spread it as much as we can.
Mm. So with that approach, are you guys seeing quite a bit of organic engagement online with the content that then results in increased engagement in other ways with the church?
Yeah, for sure. The number of people who visit our church that come from online search is pretty extraordinary. And every week in every location, we have people that show up because they either read something, looked at something. I'm sure there are people who look and go, I don't want to do it. And that's fine too. But yeah, we see a lot of engagement there. Now, because, you know, I have a day job, right? You know, leading in the church and doing everything. We had a podcast that ran for a while, and I took a break just to be able to do all the stuff we needed to do. So we have other people do different things and articles, and we keep them going. But we're actually in 2025 going to be adding some new content to that. But yeah, we see thousands of people subscribing to our deepspirituality.com site. And we have just a host of visitors every day to our website. And again, it's not just to watch us and listen to us and come to our church. It's mm-hmm. for them to utilize and imitate. We hope people get inspired to build Bible-based churches wherever they are. And I always used to, for whatever reason, I use Montana. I didn't use Idaho. But I always say, hey, we don't care. There'll be somebody in Montana, you know, living out in a part of Montana that we don't even know about, that may have 20 friends that meet at their house and use our content to be able to build the kind of church God wants in their own house or their own area. And we love it. And that's what we want. And in our mind, that's a form of the world being transformed. When we were doing our live stream, and it's still true, the number one user of our live stream were people in Nigeria. And we were like, Nigeria, you know, they're using our. And so that was exciting for us to know it doesn't always have to be about someone coming to our church. It has to be about people hearing God's message. And a lot of how I was trained is get people to your church. And certainly we want our churches to grow, but more importantly, we want the gospel to spread and the gospel to grow and lives to be changed.
Yeah. Well, then the reason I ask is because if a large percentage of your audience and your congregation is what you're seeing is millennial, Gen Z, younger audiences who have grown up in this digital space, what we're seeing, I just had a conversation yesterday with some friends of ours that are starting an organization that is completely digitally focused, ministry completely within the digital space, and the engagement that they're seeing with Christian content online, especially in places like TikTok, is staggering. I mean, really, really significant. And yet the struggle of most ministries that we talk to, and I think that this is consistent across the board, churches, parachurch ministries, you name it, we're seeing incredible engagement. But then how do we take that engagement with the content we're creating and turn it into actual real disciple-making opportunity, relationship-building opportunity? That seems to be the barrier that so many ministries can't get over. We got the engagement is there, right? People are engaging with the content. Now, how do we take them to the next step? That's kind of why I'm asking is as you guys engage with a nun audience that also a younger millennial Gen Z audience who is privy and aware and engaged with things online, how much of what you're doing on the content side is having an impact with that audience?
Well, I agree with everything you're seeing, experiencing, observing, and noticing. And I hope you keep me in the loop when you with all that you learned, and maybe you'll share some opinions and views of yours, because I'd love to listen to you talk about that for a bit. But I'll share with you that, and I can't be sure I have the name right. I know Naisbitt is the last name of a book. I think it was the people who wrote Future Shock, really old book. But he said, and I remember this from the 90s when I read the book, he said, the more high tech we become, the more high touch we need to become. Mm-hmm. That's my belief. I think that we are very invested in digital because that's the world we live in. But we started doing that in the 90s when technology began to boom. I mean, I was using web browsers before web browsers were like, we had to have three pieces of software and a modem that tied into a phone to get online. So I was using it back then when it wasn't pretty and it was all text and you had to do command line work to get on a computer. So in the 90s, I recognized, and so did a number of people that were in our church that were working in the industry doing these things, that we had to be there because that was where the world and the eyes were going and the hearts were going. But in doing it, we always saw it as a supplement to building personal interaction and relationship with people, which goes back to what I said about reaching religious nuns. I don't personally think you can reach anybody without human impact. I'm not going to get into politics in case someone's afraid, but I just want to mention elections. It still comes down to whether or not human beings can touch somebody. And both groups of in the election were having rallies, and they're human. It's human touch. And so to me, there are a lot of people who can get people to look at them, but whether or not they can get people to build a relationship with them, that's the challenge. And so I'm going back to Billy Graham. I'm going old on some of your listeners here. Billy Graham, in my opinion, is arguably the greatest impactor of people in taking the gospel to them that we've seen, certainly in the 20th century and maybe beyond that. And I remember when I was reading about him, they went to a group called the Navigators because they were getting great responses at their events, but they couldn't get people connected to churches. And the Navigators came in and helped them to be able to connect those people to churches. I think at the end of the day, if people don't make a human connection, if they don't make a relationship connection, it's going to evaporate. And you know what? You find that with products in Silicon Valley. Reason Apple is so successful is Apple has convinced people to make an emotional attachment to their product. And that emotional attachment is, in once it's a human attachment. I go back years to the 90s when they used to have something called Macworld. And all the Mac users would show up at Macworld, and there was a bond, a deep bond and a deep connection. And it may be a little bit like Android today that fights up against, you know, the Apple, you know, mindset. But what I'm saying is attachments are really, really important. And so I would encourage everybody, it's a tremendous success to make engagement online. But if people don't make human engagement, I think Jesus still works. He touched the lives of people. And if we don't do that, then we're going to have a very, very difficult time being able to change their lives or change the world. And that's the value of churches. But what I think the people you're talking about that know about how to engage people online, I think we've got to get them in churches, and churches have to listen to them. Like, I think they know not just how to do it online. I think they know how to do it in person. And that goes to the idea of Gen Z leadership, right? Are we going to be willing to allow Gen Z and millennial people to come into the room and say, no, those songs aren't going to get anybody to come back a second time? No, that sermon is, like, I've had Gen Z people and millennial people say, that sermon was way too complicated and way too long for me to be able to my friends aren't going to hear that. And I've had to change all of my preaching and teaching to be able to get the message across in a way that makes sense to them. So I love what your friends and the people you're in contact with are talking about. We just got to make sure in churches around the world that we're letting them have a seat at the table, if you would, to say, you know what? If your sermon was closer to our TikTok, you would have a lot more success. And I actually think that's true. And then maybe there's a partnership where I do think people my age know you got to make that human connection. And if you partner those things together, you can have the magic of the Holy Spirit go to work.
That's good. Well, Russ, I want to make sure we take a moment to hear from today's sponsor. But when we come back, we'll continue our discussion with you and all about your church, Bay Area Christian Church. Hey, ministry leaders. Today's episode is sponsored by Click Nonprofit. Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money or marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results page and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire this Google Ad Grant and then manages your Google Ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up and get 20% off your first 3 months of management. Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Russ Yule. He is the pastor and founder of Bay Area Christian Church. Russ, as we get back into the conversation, offline, we were talking a little bit about a little bit further about digital and some of the digital conversations we've already had in this episode. But the tech-driven, innovation-focused culture of Silicon Valley can sometimes, I think, be at odds with traditional religious views and values. We talked about that a little bit already. But how do you find ways to bring faith and spirituality into the conversation with people who may be deeply entrenched in the secular scientific worldview?
Yeah, I think one of the things we work hard on, and you know, based on our conversation that we talked about offline, I think you and some of the folks that you talk to and work with know the answer to some of these questions because you've been successful at connecting people with Christian content online. And a lot of it is very similar to that. It's, can you get into the head of the person that's out there using TikTok or using Instagram or for the older people using Facebook? Can you get into their mind and head and know how to communicate that message? And so we try to do that in a relational face-to-face way. One thing is, a lot of people make the assumption, and I talk about this regularly when I speak, that Christians don't believe in science, they don't believe in logic, that they absolutely, you know, don't want to hear you say the word evolution, that they, and I think Christians are far more intelligent and far more aware and far more nuanced than the caricature that's put out there about Christians. So one thing we try to do is really dismantle that and say, that's not at all what Christians are like. And that's not at all what the Bible is like. The Bible is a spiritual book, and it's a book about God, in my opinion, that tells us who God is and how God moves and how God works. And then people are incident to God telling that story so we all know him. And so to me, I've always kept up, and I think this is important, I've always kept up with everything from cultural views and issues. And by that, I don't mean political cultural. I mean, where is culture going? Again, digitally. Why do we know how to put content up? Because we understand the culture, the music, what people are listening to, what people are watching, how long should it be, right? And so when we meet people and we get to know them, what do we know? We know 90% of the people we run into, they want relationships, they want to date, they want to get married, they want to have kids. People look at the Bay Area and go, oh, it's really different in values. Here's the funny thing, it's not. There are some outliers, but the Bay Area has very conservative parts to it. It has very liberal parts to it. And you'll, many people, if you come here and you move to this a certain section, you're like, I had no idea that the Bay Area basically is a lot of neighborhoods. It's not one big scientific village, and it's very diverse. So you've got a great number of people who, they may not believe in Christianity, but they believe in Buddhism. They believe in Hinduism. They may be Jewish. They have some religious, some belief that they are not the ultimate. You know, the religious nun studies that have come out have said that most people still want to be spiritual. Still 80, depending on who you read, 80 to 85% of people still believe there's a God and still believe in God. So I think when we meet people, we don't assume that heavily scienced or heavily philosophical means anti-God or anti-religion. We assume that what it means is they've either had no interaction with, or they've received a view of God that maybe isn't accurate, and that if they can get an accurate view of God, then they can be able to open the door and go, oh, I never knew that. And we have that happen all the time. Most of the time, though, we're meeting people in their emotional space, their life space. So they go to events, they participate in doing good, they build friendships, and then they talk about whatever, it's like mental health. They talk about raising teenagers. Boy, that's a challenge for every single human being on earth. They talk about marriage. Everybody's got ups and downs in marriage and mountains. They talk about health. And when you start having those commonalities, it leads to conversations that ask the question, where do you go when you're dealing with a teen that's trying to become independent from the parents and maybe appears rebellious and you don't know how to reach them. And then our people just go, well, one of the things I do is I look to the scriptures or I look to what the Bible says. And that sometimes they'll be like, hey, there were family problems in the Old Testament. When I look at that, I go, I'm not alone. And I mm-hmm. see how to navigate it with God. And so it takes time. Again, I'm going to go back to something I keep repeating, building relationships. And when I first came up as a Christian, it was about go out and knock on someone's door, invite them to something. But you can't just do those things. You have to love people, care about people, and have a no strings attached willingness to be their friend.
That's what I was going to say. As you answered that question, it just comes back to what we've already talked about, that we have to build that relationship and have that interaction, that relational interaction with people before we can even have those, you know, the question was about scientific worldview. Before we can have those conversations with somebody, there needs to be a relationship and a level of trust to be able to engage and discuss those things, because they can be hard conversations and confrontational conversations. If there's no level of relationship and or friendship, that those conversations are really difficult to have, and they can come across as, and I think this is one of the hard parts or the struggles that I have with the apologetics movement, is that it seems to bypass or frog jump, if you will, the relational piece into just straight into argument. And that can be, it just seems to be, we're missing a piece that Jesus always seemed to lead with. There was always that relational piece. And he stepped into people's mess and difficulty and depravity and stepped into need as a way of, just like you talk about doing good, as a way of building those relationships and breaking down those walls and barriers so that we can have those hard conversations. So yeah, just conversation just keeps coming back to that, right?
Yeah. Well, I'm older. So I came up in the 80s when the church growth movement was a big deal. And okay. I think a lot of times people turn you to apologetics to figure out how to go out there and prove that somebody's wrong or convince your friend to believe. I think that mm-hmm. everybody has a role. Like I agree with you. Like if every Christian tries to be an apologist, then we're going to be in trouble. But I think we need people who are, you know, experts in understanding how absolutely. To craft the theological and intellectual underpinnings of our beliefs. But that's why I think I'll call myself an everyday Christian. That's why I think everyday Christians are important, because we actually have to build a relationship with people. And, you know, Jesus even sent the apostles out, and the apostles brought people to him. And so, like, I think there has to be an element of what did Paul say? That one man waters and another man plants. And so sometimes we can end up being just an eye or just an ear or just a mouth as a church, instead of having all the different components to it. And so I think that's real important. But when I first started out, I thought, okay, I'm going to know my Bible and be able to argue and prove anybody wrong. Well, guess what? Yeah, some people were helped by that. But most people aren't out there just going, I'm totally looking for truth. You know, just give me truth, unvarnished truth. You know, they're looking for friends, or they want to go see a movie, or they want to play basketball. They're not looking for you. And I remember one time I was sitting in a group, and there was a guy who'd been going to a preacher school or something like that. I can't remember it very well. And everything he said was like he was preaching a sermon, and we were eating lunch. And I was like, yeah, I don't think this is going to go over well with my friends, because I'd brought some of my friends. And he just kept, you know, it was like, and I think we have to understand there's a time and a place and there's a way. But the ultimate goal, I think, is to imitate Jesus, who was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You said it. Can you be a friend? And if you can't be a friend, then love is a question. And, you know, and it's that gong, that clanging cymbal. Without the love, and I've been that clanging cymbal, and I've been that gong. And I can tell you right now, it just gives people an earache, and it doesn't make them want to learn about God.
Hmm. Oh, yeah, especially in a post-truth world that we're living in, an experiential truth worldview, right? What my truth is my truth, your truth is your truth. It can be apologetics seems like it has maybe, again, I agree with you. I think there's absolute value in it. We need to be able to know and understand scripture and argue, make those intellectual arguments. But the more and more we live in an experiential truth world where, again, my truth is my truth, your truth is your truth, I can make all the arguments in the world. And if that's not my truth, then it, you know, if that's my worldview, then it doesn't really matter. And so that relational piece becomes so much more important the more we get into this post-truth world that we're living in. That's why, I mean, we've talked about this on our YouTube channel, and we write about this and create coursework around this often. One of my passions, maybe my biggest passion, is storytelling and the importance of testimony. And at the end of the day, my experience with Jesus is, I think, a significant piece of the conversation when we're dealing with people who have a experiential truth worldview. Leading with my story and my testimony becomes a crucial piece to that conversation. And so we argue, maybe to people's nauseam for storytelling and the application of it in all kinds of different touch points. So to segue, what role for you guys does storytelling have in your ministry? Like, where does it show up? How does it get applied? It goes hand in hand in my mind with that relational piece. Like, what does that look like for you guys?
Yeah, I think that going, so transition personally for me and for a lot of us who were older was understanding that Jesus communicates through stories, and that mm-hmm. in fact is a parable. And therefore, to preach great sermons, you know, I was taught early on to be theologically sound. And I still believe that. And I would actually say biblically sound, because sometimes being theologically sound says telling people what I think about the Bible, as opposed to just telling people what the Bible has to say. And so I tried to grow there. But that for a lot of people that are younger that are watching videos on YouTube and are watching something that lasts for no more than 2 minutes, right? They're not going to be able to sit and listen to me exegete, you know, John chapter 6 and just go through verse by verse. Someone said, well, that's the way you have to preach it. Well, look, one, that's not what Jesus did. Two, but it's okay with me if you do it. It's just, you can't make that the law of how to do it. But if you can't reach someone, what's the point? That's why we also, and I don't know how your listeners will feel or you'll feel, but that's why we also use all different versions of the Bible, because sometimes people are like, that New American Standard, I don't even know what you're talking about, but if I read that easy reading version, oh, now I understand what you're saying. And so storytelling means we teach this to our staff and our church. When you're speaking publicly, you're sharing your story. You're talking not just how you became a Christian or how you gained faith, but also if you're going to talk about marriage, you got to talk about your marriage. If you're going to talk about kids, you got to talk about your kids. And I've given talks many times where I'm like, I'm not even any good at this, but the Bible says we have to talk about this. So we're going to talk about it and we can grow together as we go. And then I tell the story of the challenges I'm facing with whatever it is, maybe my pride or my selfish ambition or my envy or my jealousy or whatever may be the case, or my insecurity. And then when people hear not just say King Saul's insecurity, but they hear about my insecurity and how that made me power hungry and attention hungry, and the hard work I had to do in my 20s to be able to dig all that out of my heart and be motivated by something better and healthier that led to me being a better husband and a better parent. Well, that's going to mean something to them. So I think it's really huge. And we oftentimes have to instruct guys, hey, that was a really, really good textual sermon, but there was nothing in that sermon that anyone who was listening, that was visiting our church for the first time, could grab a hold of, because you lost them at righteousness and redemption, two words that person has no idea what they even mean. And this may be difficult for some of our listeners. They may say, well, I don't want the church to become compromised. No, you don't have to be compromised. You always are biblical, but you have to remember, and we all have to remember, if someone doesn't understand what we're saying, then they haven't heard what we're saying. And we can go to those passages in 1 Corinthians, you know, 12, 13, about the Holy Spirit gifts and all that. The main thing I get out of that is You want to be able to audibly communicate what God has to say, not be able to use fancy footwork to be able to come out and go, I'm really smart. And I fell into that, Zach, where I wanted to make sure I was smart, intelligent, appear I knew my Bible, theologically I could hold my own. And you know what happened is there were visitors for the first time going, I don't know what this guy's talking about. I got to go somewhere where I can understand what's going on. And so we've grown into that. And that's increased the number of people who visit and feel inspired, but also like they understand.
That's good. Well, Russ, I really enjoyed this conversation. Thank you so much for coming on the show and sharing your expertise and insights. If people want to get a hold of you, learn more about what you guys are doing, maybe get a hold of your book, how can they do so?
Probably the easiest way is to go to www.deepspirituality.com, and you can find all kinds of that content we were talking about. And you know, I've enjoyed hearing your insights. I wish I could spend another hour with you just finding out all the things you've learned about using technology, making impressions online and connecting people. But they can go to deepspirituality.com and they can find all the content we have in the book and how to get the book. And then they can also go to bacc.cc if they're in the Bay Area or they want to see what our church is doing and maybe steal some things or send us some input on how we can do things better. We'll take that too. And if they want to learn what I'm doing overall, the nonprofit that I've started, the startup that I have, they can go to russjewell.com and they can find out all about that there. And I love being on it. Like I told you, when we were offline, I wish I could have been taking notes while we were talking. I'm going to do that right after I get off.
Awesome. And man, maybe we need to have you on the show again just to talk about your ministry and startup. I'd love to hear more about that too. But yeah, thank you so much for coming on the show. Can I pray for you as we wrap up?
Please. Love it.
Awesome. Father, I just thank you so much for this conversation with Russ and all of his insights that he was able to share, the story you were able to share through him. I pray that you would just bless him and his church and his new ministry. I pray that you would just continue to go before him, lead, guide, and give wisdom and direction to him and his leadership team and all that you're doing through the Bay Area Christian Church. I pray that, that this would be valuable and insightful to other ministry leaders who might hear what we got to discuss today. Thank you so much for Russ, and just ask for blessing on him and his family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Russ, thank you so much for coming on the show.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Growth Show. If you've enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and review us on your favorite podcasting app, and make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story or expertise to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be a great guest for the show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at podcast@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry's story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org and book a call today. See you next time.